Heavenly Father, thank you for today, this glorious day of your resurrection. I thank you. God, thank you for noticing us. God, thank you for inviting us. Thank you for pouring out your love to us, stirring our affections. God, drawing our gaze because you have gazed upon us first. God, thank you for the living hope that we have. God, thank you for this amazing life, this gift that you have given us. Just thank you, Lord. And we pray for your Spirit to come upon us, God, afresh, to renew our minds, to renew our hearts with fresh affection. God, would you do that? Would you come? God, be present among us, God, and help us, Lord, to draw our gaze once again to you, God, to repent, God, to give you our lives, God, and love you as you deserve. We pray for your word today, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to talk about today, in this very special day. I think we can all say that Easter is really a day of hope. It's, I think we have many hopes in this life, and some are good hopes, and some are not so good. Hope, I think, is really, I would say, the flip side of love. And we're going to go over that today. We're going to talk about the way we normally hope. And we want to talk about how inseparable hope is to love. There is, in social psychology, many studies have been done, there are factors that determine romantic attraction. So for those singles out there, pay attention. Okay. And for those married, you may or may not have realized this in the way you were attracted romantically and drawn to. One is physical attraction. I think most people are attracted when somebody is physically attractive. Status, you know, we like people that makes us feel special. We want to be with people that makes us feel special. And so status is another factor. But kind of the linchpin in the way, you know, somebody could be, you know, physically attractive for you ladies. I mean, you would say, you know, the gentlemen in BTS are attractive. You would say, oh, but I don't know if you're like attracted, and I don't know, maybe you guys have fallen for somebody in BTS, right? I don't know. I mean, you can be objective and say, oh, they're attractive, but you might not have fallen in love with that guy or those guys, one of those guys. So it's being attractive doesn't really mean that you fall for somebody. That somebody might be rich. And you go, oh, or they might be well-educated. They might have all the statuses. And you would kind of recognize, oh, that's someone with that kind of status. The linchpin appears to be in what they call, in psychological terms, reciprocity. It's another fancy word to saying flirting. Flirting is a way of showing. And that's why flirting is kind of dangerous. Because when you flirt, you're giving people what? Hope. Hope. You got a shot, right? You can do this. Take a step, right? And so you do this art. Not too much, though. There are studies saying if you give them too much interest all at once, right, they might lose interest, right? But the point is, you know, we're not here to discuss about how to flirt. But the point is, it's about hope, isn't it? It's about hope, right? That's why you shouldn't flirt if you don't want to give the other person hope. But if you give them hope, right? It seems to be what most people don't fall for, people they don't think they have a shot with. That's why it's so dangerous and so welcoming at the same time. And so that's how we, in a sense, fall in love, isn't it? You know? Because what happens when you give people hope? When people have hope, there's a story now. It's not just me. There's a story of us that gets kind of drawn up, right? So when you hope, you know, have a hope with someone, and then you now there's a story that begins to develop, right? And you begin to think about them. Not just them. What happens? You think about us, right? It's us now, right? That's what hope does. Hope is about now us. We're thinking about us. There's a gentleman by the name of Demas. Demas is a young man. He was with Paul in Rome during his house imprisonment, probably around 62 AD. Paul wrote about Demas, you know, and when he wrote in the letter to the Colossians, and Philemon, he mentioned them. Demas, he's one of my guys. He's one of my guys. He's with me. Then 2 Timothy mentions Demas again. And but this time, he's like a pariah. You know, he's not being mentioned in a good light. Now, the first time he wrote, he was imprisoned. It was house arrest for Paul in Rome. Paul was in prison many times. And so Demas visited him at his house, but he couldn't go anywhere. He was being guarded, probably. But, you know, it was kind of a chilled, maybe a little bit more chilled environment. And we don't know how Demas came to faith. We don't know. But when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, probably his last letter, right, around the mid-60s A.D., this time he was thrown into prison, and it was probably when they were around, you know, corralling all the Christians and, you know, persecuting them. And actually, later on, to actually go around and asking Christians, hey, are you a Christian? And if they said yes, then you got executed, right? Now, I don't know exactly where they were in that, and it's, you know, for debate. The people that actually rejected Christ during that era were called lapses. Lapsy. You know, because lapsed in judgment. You know, they lapsed. Right? And later on, you know, later on when the dust settled, the church actually didn't allow them to come back. Because if you deny Christ during that time, during the persecution, the official position, there was a lot of debate though. Maybe we should accept them back. Maybe we shouldn't. But they were not allowed back because they said, yep, you flunked the test and you don't come back to the church. But let's read 2 Timothy 4 and talk about Demas and why Demas, right, kind of in a sense wasn't there anymore in the picture, right, during the last years of Paul's life in Roman prison. He's writing Timothy, who's probably still in Ephesus, ministering, right? Do your best, Timothy, to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, tradition has it, right? It's not in the Bible, but tradition has it in non-biblical, you know, writings that Demas became, you know, a more prominent person. He was probably from more well-to-do family in Thessalonica. So maybe he just went back, you know, kind of whether to take over, you know, a position or whatever. But, you know, clearly he had something to go back to. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. And he is mentioned later on in other writings as, you know, when like, especially in the Catholic Church, when they talked about the saints, you know, kind of like a hit on Demas. You know, they talk about how they were not in love with the world. Like, you know, if you want to be a saint, like, you know, like you couldn't love the world. 1 John chapter 2 talks about this, actually, right? It's a command about loving the world. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Talks about the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, attraction, and the pride of life, status. Right? So talking about social psychology a little bit, isn't it? The word here, love, is agapao. It's a Greek word, right? It's the highest form of love. And that same word was used for demons. Like, you're literally in love with the world. You're in love with the world. Loving could actually be a sin. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, God loved the world, didn't he? We're supposed to love the world, but there's a kind of love that is sinful, isn't there? And what is it saying? What is John saying? What is Paul saying? There's a kind of love where you place your hope, right? That excludes really this primary relationship with God. There's now a story of us, right? Me and my new status, me and my house, and me and, you know, there's a love. How do we know that? Because that's, you know, how about you guys? What do you live for? Right? What do you love? How affected are you? Right? Who do you love for us? God? His church? Is that the love? Is that what drives you? What is the love that drives you? Because the thing is, a love of the world is the very thing. It's either God or it's the love of the world. Jesus even says this. How can you believe when you exchange glories with one another? Meaning you receive affirmations, right? You live for the applause and the affirmations of the world. You love it. You crave it. You can't imagine, right? Especially now. It's very difficult, isn't it? Right? You go on social media, you know? It's hard, you know, if you're kind of putting yourself out there and you don't get affirmed. It's even worse when you get rejected. But it's about hope, isn't it? Hope. Hope is the story. And the absolute sin of it all is that we love the world more than we love God. And if we wonder, where is God in all of this? You know, perhaps maybe we just have too big of a love for this world. So let's talk about this inseparable new love and hope. Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God showed interest, not because I was special, you know what I mean? Not because I offered anything to him. I love God because he loved me. Isn't that reciprocity? You know, I didn't love God, so then he loved me. I didn't seek God, and then he noticed me. He just loved me. Not love like, you know, but he died for me. He died for me. This is how he showed love to me. That's how he gave me hope. That's how he gave me hope. Right? 2 Timothy 2:11 writes, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, He also will deny us. It's an invitation. He's not forcing us, is he? If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Which means, apart from Christ, he can't just forgive sin. He can't be, just because if we don't want him and we want to go, he can't. He has to be true to himself. God is both love, but he's also just. So 1 Peter 1:3 ties love and hope. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. To a what? Living hope. That love that he showed us is giving us hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know what the resurrection is? It shows us that we have hope because he really loves us. He proved that. He died for us. He died. He will do. Here's the thing. You know the kind of love that we're talking about? We're talking about, like, how much do you love me? Think about the most extreme way anybody could love anybody. You'll have at the very top Jesus Christ. He loved us so that we would then what? Have a story of us, right? That hope. And it's living. Because why? He is risen from the dead. We don't have a dead hope. You know, it's not the kind of hope, oh, you know, like, no, it's not fanciful thinking. Oh, it's not wish. It's a living hope. It drives us. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. But what is this plan? It's the plan of us. It says, then you will call upon me, right? The plan is for us. That's the plan, isn't it? But every day, what's your plan? Who do you turn to when you get stressed? Where do you go? Jesus Christ died and loved us for us. That's what he says. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. The thing is, why it's so important to seek God with all your heart. If finding God was easy, it wasn't God. It wasn't. I wish, you know, we can say, hey, look, I want to be passive, go on about my life, and then grow in my affections and love for the Lord. I want to be kind of passive, kind of naturally, just kind of go about my church life. And somehow just mature. You know what I'm saying? I want to just become a more loving person, a giving person in my relationships. You know what I mean? No. You know what happens as a husband? If you naturally just want to just kind of live day to day, you just get older. I'm speaking firsthand, my friends, right? If you're a father and you're not, right? We just get older. People just sometimes just get old. Actually, they digress. Elon Musk said something very interesting. Actually, was it Elon Musk? Oh, yeah, it was Elon Musk. He was like, you know, back in the 1960s, we went to the moon, right? And then I think it was in the 80s, he said, you know, we invented the space shuttle and we started like low orbit flying. Now we don't go anywhere. Technology did not evolve better. He's saying that because you have to try. You have to try. Well, the plan, that's the plan though, isn't it? That's the plan. All of this is for the story of us. Psalm 33:18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and on those who hope in his steadfast love.
Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Hope. In Hebrew, hope and wait is actually the same word. It's interchangeable, depending on the context. There's an aspect, right, with God. There's a living hope. When I experience grace, when God says, you got to forgive, and you do, and then there's just this grace that happens, right? It releases you from bitterness, and you just become a different person. Healing comes when we listen to God and not hold on to those kinds of things. We are released. When we do what God tells us to do, we are released. It doesn't happen all the time, does it? So when we hope, right, we hope in the Lord, we're hoping and banking on our life with him. Thing is, right, that's not always easy when we're hurt, right, when we're experiencing disappointment, when we feel stressed. We want to naturally reach for something that's just, you know, that's just going to do it. And we fall in love with it. You know, I live with a lot of pain, and I love my lazy boy chair. You know, when I sit down, it's almost like it hugs me. It hugs me. I come home, it hugs me. And it's hard to get up off that chair, to be honest. You know, and it's hard sometimes to kind of get going. I love Holy Week. Right? No TV. It was hard. I'm not going to lie to you. Because, you know, I love sitting in that lazy boy chair and turning on a little Netflix food show. Right? Right? Foods from all over the world. I love it. You know? The thing is I've come to depend on it. To be honest. You know? And to be without it. You know, it was really good. My Ellen and I, we talked a lot more. You know, I think Lydia got kind of a little sick of it because, you know, we're constantly in the living room talking and talking and talking. Right? We even got, you know, say, hey, why don't we get on our knees and pray together? You know? I mean, all kinds of stuff. Why? Because we're detaching a little bit. And the thing is, you know, my commitment coming out of Holy Week for Resurrection Week, you know, is that I don't really turn on the TV anymore. Now, think about it. When you think like that, you feel like, wow, I mean, like, is it less? It feels less, doesn't it? I wish I could naturally go about my life. I could naturally not want to do those things, rely on those things, you know, naturally not eat junk food at night. I wish, like, life would just naturally allow me to grow. Unfortunately, things that are really good for me, things that I bank on. When I come home after a hard day, there are things that I bank on. And God's like, you know what? Yeah, you just love it too much because you're dependent on it. You know? Are you dependent on, like, grace? Strength from the Lord. You know, how amazing it is, this rest that comes from just connecting with, like, you know, a fellow church member. Look, the eyes of the Lord, right, is on those who fear him and on those who hope. You know what God loves? He loves that you bank on the fact that his love is going to be there for you. When you get hurt, like, you just bank, I'm going to forgive, it's going to be there. When you're disappointed, I'm banking that it's going to be there. I'm not going to retaliate, I'm not going to go and, you know, binge on this, and I am going to bank. God loves to prove that correct. God loves to do that. He loves it when we hope in him.
It's like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to confess my sin, especially to somebody else. I don't want to let them in. But you know what? We got to walk in the light, don't we? And here's the thing. We got to walk in the light together. We don't want to be disingenuous, right? Disingenuous. We want people to know us. We want people to know us like as we are. We don't want to pretend like we're anything more than we really are. And there's these. What are we banking on when we do that? Well, people are going to think less of me then. They might think that I'm very spiritual. You know, I'm a pastor after all. What am I banking on? I'm banking on people's opinions. Now, God was like, no, you don't bank on that. What you bank on is God. His love is steadfast. He's not going to, I can't believe, that's inside voice, Henry. No, you're not supposed to share that. No, he doesn't do that. He loves it when we hope in the story of us, between God and I, and between our fellow believers. Psalms 42:5 says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you turmoil within me? Hope in God. Don't hope in the world. Yes, you might have flirted. The world might have flirted with you. You might have received that affirmation. Good for you. Oh, your kid goes to that school? Oh, you did that? Oh, you were that? Oh, you know, it's like, yeah. You know what? There's nothing like age, right, to ultimately disappoint everybody, isn't there? Right? It is the equalizer. Doesn't matter. Rich, famous, attractive. You get old, it's like, right? And you really get to see life, right? What you built upon. What are you building your life upon? There's no escaping, folks. Why are you cast down, right? We're cast down because we're disappointed, profoundly disappointed, right? And I hope, here's the thing, that's amazing. I grew up being disappointed in my life. When I had children, it was like almost like I could now make up for all my disappointments. That's what I thought, you know? I never really thought that that was just part of the plan. God was like saying, Henry, stop. Stop hoping. Stop that. They might, if you do this and you do that. It's like, hope in me. Hope in us. I got you. I want to make your life meaningful, precious. You're going to reign with me one day. You're going to reign with me one day. And you better learn how to be courageous. You better learn how to be loyal. You better learn how to forgive. Because that's what royalty means. You got to get underneath people, not over them. You got to learn humility. These are not suggestions. This is why we're here. So if you feel a little disappointed by the world, maybe the applause hasn't been there like you want it, don't get down. Don't get down. Maybe you feel unjustly accused. I don't know. I mean, many of us suffer from a lot of different kinds of appointment. Maybe, in my marriage, we were severely disappointed in one another, actually. Oh, you're not the man that I married. Well, you're not the woman I married. You know what kind of a jerk I was? I think I told this story before. In my first anniversary, I took my wife to a romantic restaurant with a list of stuff of my disappointments that she needed to fix. Folks, I was a horrible husband, okay? Didn't realize I was such a jerk. Hope in God. Disappointment, it's okay. Life is full of them. Every disappointment, right? Because you know what the promise of God is? He will never disappoint. I love Easter because Easter tells me that His love is steadfast. That's why it will never disappoint.
You know what steadfast means? In Hebrew, it's like hesed, steadfast love. Hesed means covenant, loyal love. It's a promise. It's a promise. It's binding. He's never going to forsake. And if you encounter bad circumstances, he's going to turn those bad things into the good. That's a promise. We're disappointed because we're looking down, folks. When you get hurt, don't look down, look up. When we keep looking down, life is going to get the best of us. God is like, look up. Look up. It's not as hard as, just keep going. Right? Don't turn to other things. Don't love the world. We'll end with this verse, Romans 5. I think it ties it together. Verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. It means God has a reason for all those disappointments in your life. All the pain, right? All the disappointments, the hurt, you know? God hasn't abandoned you. Because it's producing something, isn't it? All that waiting, all that faithfulness. And it's producing character. You know how you get produced character? You don't just, I don't know. It's like 20 years of just, I was just going on about my life. I just became this amazing person. You know, I'm just amazing. I don't know what I did. It doesn't work that way, does it? 20 years of disappointment and hurt, you're going to be a different kind of person, aren't you? Yeah, you are. Right? Life is pretty tough, folks. It's going to make you pessimistic. You know, you're going to be jaded. That's what life does to you. Suffering producing endurance and then character, that's something different, folks. That's a different kind. If you find that you're grumbling a lot, right? You're pessimistic, right? You got this kind of cloud over your head. Here's what God is saying. But we have hope. We have hope. And character produces what? Hope. It's like a vicious tornado of hope. It's like, oh, wow. That suffering produced something in me. You know what my friend told me? A college friend. I roomed with him after college. He said, Henry, in college, I couldn't hang out with you. You know what he said? Because you get hurt too easily. And my being hurt too easily. So maybe you can call me sensitive, right? Emotional. My emotions were pretty raw, you know? Growing up, right? Difficult home. A lot of racism, right? Fighting all the time. Being the only Asian in the school kind of thing. Tough. But I also was I was a tender person. But you know, I look back, right? And then all the stuff that I had to do, no advantages, looking at kids, right? They got private coaching, right? Tutoring, right? Being set up for success. But it produced something. You know, I was like, and I got older, I look back, I was like, God, wow, like, you're pretty smart. Like, you're a good father. You're a perfect father. He does stuff that I can't think about. Like, I could never be that kind of a father. I can't put that kind of challenge and difficulty and suffering, right? I can't do that like he does. That's why God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. So, it produces hope. Because what happens? You just go, oh my gosh, like, he's actually pretty smart. The story of us, it's like really pretty real. And so then you get more hope and you're not afraid of suffering.
You're not afraid of taking that step to forgive. You're not afraid to just call yourself out. You're not afraid to apologize. You're not afraid to be transparent and vulnerable. You're not. You're more accessible. You're approachable. And you stop maybe grumbling a little bit because you begin to see God's up to something here. And He's about to change. He's about change for good reason. And this hope does not put us to shame. Because why? Here's the inseparableness of it. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's just like, Henry, right? You've had a tough week, haven't you? Here, let me give you some love. Let me give you some love. Right? Let me make you feel rich enough to forgive that debt. Let me make you feel rich enough to overcome that disappointment. Then before you know it, transformation is occurring from one degree of glory to another. It's living hope, folks. It's living hope. Hope arising out of difficult situations. Hope arising out of death, really, of self. This crucified life is the invitation. Like we just, it's not natural. It's not automatic. Oh, but it's good. And you know, and it comes with a promise. And if we bank on Him, and not in the world, success is going to ultimately disappoint you. Your attractiveness will ultimately degrade. Statuses, you got to leave it here when you die. Look, He loves you. How much does He love you? You know what He says? When God says, I gave you my Son, would I not give you all good things? That's what the Bible says. If God has given you His Son, do you honestly think He's holding anything back? He's not. Your circumstances, you don't think God knows about them? He does. He loves you. He loves you to the moon and back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love. God, thank You for giving. I don't deserve this story of us, God. I don't. There's nothing about me that would warrant Your gaze. I don't know why You chose to love me, God, but I just want to say, God, thank You. You have been faithful, God, through every trial and difficulty. Even though I come kicking and screaming, You are still faithful. And so, God, I pray, God, for our people here, God, that Your love would be poured out and that they would receive this love, that they may seek You with all their hearts and, God, renew their hope in You and not in this world. God, come in Jesus' name. Amen.